self-control and wisdom. Today I'd like to start to look at two attitudes in which God disapproves us of in our own personal life. And remember this, knowing how to please the Lord is also knowing what the Lord is not pleased with. That is definitely something that we need to consider. Even Paul, when he was praying for the Colossian church in chapter 1, prayed this. He says, "For this reason, also since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects." So this whole thing about pleasing God really comes out of the Old Testament and is really rooted in that first thing that God favors, obedience. That part of our Christian growth and growing in the knowledge of God is understanding who God is in His character, and then finding out what God likes and doesn't like in our own life and the way we think and our attitudes. And so today I want to look at least two of them this morning. There's about five or six of them, seven in this chapter. And remember, I'm limiting this just to chapter 21 of Proverbs. There are many other things in the Word of God I can go to, but just want to limit it to this particular chapter, and then possibly look at other verses in Proverbs and other places in the Bible. But as far as what God approves us of in our life, as far as our attitudes, there are two things I want to look at today. And the first one is found in chapter 21. Look at verse number 4. Take your Bibles and verse number 4. And this is what it says. "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin." Now, the first one that God disapproves us of as far as our attitude is that of pride in the heart. Now, we have already looked at pride, but I want to look at it one more time in this passage of Scripture, because it goes a little bit further in this passage of Scripture. And I believe that in these latter chapters, we have more of a settled attitude in people. And it's somebody who has spurned wisdom, spurned the fear of God, and has gone on to live their own way in this life. And so the first one is that pride in the heart, that God, of course, would be very displeased with this in our life. We all have pride. We all have to deal with it. But He surely doesn't want us to be prideful to the point where we have this settled attitude within ourselves. And so, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. Now, before I look at the first part of this briefly, I want to look at the second part of this passage of Scripture. But I think sometimes we tend to please God in odd ways. I think of this particular story that I read about a woman who was very pregnant. And her doctor told her, "Listen, I do not want you eating sweets. You have gained so much weight, and your sugar level is so high. I want you to stay away from all sweets." Of course, her husband had a sweet tooth, and so she didn't want to displease him during her dilemma. And so she knew that he loved chocolate cream pies, so she cooked him a chocolate cream pie. And so after the dinner, he ate, and the rest of the family ate, and there was a half a chocolate cream pie left. Everybody left the room, and she was looking at that chocolate cream pie, and she said that she shouldn't do it, but she did it. She ate the whole thing. And after eating it, she was so convicted about it, especially that not only did she violate all the doctor's orders and knew that her husband would be totally displeased with her, she says, "Well, how am I going to rectify this situation?" The only way that she could is to bake another chocolate pie and eat half of that. So when he came in, he would only see half the chocolate pie and never think anything different. Now, sometimes that's the way we usually go about pleasing God. We make this gross mistake and we try to correct it. Now, that's not the right way to go about it, because there's all kinds of weird attitudes going on in someone's heart when something like that happens. But nonetheless, just by way of illustration, God surely does not want us to have pride as a settled attitude in our heart. And so let's look at the second part of this verse. The lamp of the wicked is sin. Now, I came to this passage of Scripture and I thought, why? Well, this looks like it's very simple to interpret, until I looked at it, and then I looked at it, what everybody else
said about it? And I says, man, nobody knows what this part of the passage of Scripture says. So I said, but I have to get to it. I have to find out. Because, you know, when you're in the Word of God, you get this drive to find, to turn over all stones. And so that's what I tried to do. And I have to share some of that with you at this particular point because there's a problem here. And I want you to notice that word lamp. See that word lamp there? The lamp of the wicked is sin. Now, if I said to you, the lamp of the wicked is sin, and just left you with that. Now, you may go away and say, well, the lamp of the wicked is sin. But if you thought about it, you say, I don't know what that means. I have no idea what that means. And there's even a greater problem when you look at the Hebrew. And as I looked at it, there's a Hebrew vowel there on stuck onto this word lamp. And it can either be translated, the Hebrew word near, all right, which means to break up, or to freshly plow or till the ground. Or it could mean ner, which means lamp. Now, there are some translators that have translated plow. There are some translators that translated till. There are some, as here, who decided to translate it as lamp. Now, there are several possible interpretations for this particular word that people have given in its context, them trying to grapple with it and deal with it. Let me share with you three and maybe four. The first one is this. It could mean that the wicked do not have a steady stream of light to illumine their way, but have a broken up stream that is unable to consistently and safely direct their path in righteousness. Not bad. Not bad attempt to deal with it. Second person said it could mean that pride, coupled it with the first part of the verse, is the occupation of the wicked, which is sin. Makes it very brief, right, direct, but still I don't think it deals with it sufficiently. A third possibility is it is referring to ground which is freshly plowed to plant olives. And the ground was faultly producing olive trees, and because of that, they were not able to purify the oil. So the oil was unable to give a consistent burning light in the lamp to guide one's path in life. Now, I want you to take your Bibles for a minute. Turn over to Leviticus. All right? Beginning of your Bible there, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, or Genesis, Exodus, what? Leviticus, Numbers. All right, so the third book of the Bible. We're still dealing with the law here, but notice what it says here, because it kind of brings in the thought of connecting oil and a lamp. It says in chapter 24, verse 2, command the sons of Israel that they bring to you clear oil from beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continually. So the lamps that really burned in the tabernacle were lamps that had to use oil that was pure. Because the pure oil would burn not only brightly, cleanly, but it would burn consistently and continually. And so there was a particular oil there. Now, this third interpretation possibly could be closest of any of them, but it does bring in both understandings of the word, that of a tilled ground and that of a lamp. Now, it does point to this, though, that the bad man or the wicked man, the prideful man, his preparation for life is inadequate. That he is not providing to that lamp enough of what is needed to provide the sufficient light that is adequate to guide him through this life. So the bad man's preparation for life was inadequate, therefore never having sufficient life in his own life to walk the path of righteousness, so his life itself is sin. The lamp of the wicked is unable to produce adequate light, and ultimately it goes out. Now, this is a consistent theme throughout Proverbs. In fact, look back there, the Proverbs, with me, and look at chapter 13 and verse number 9. Because remember, wisdom was coupled with light. That the more wisdom you obtain, the more light you have in your life to illumine your way, to give you understanding in decisions. Now notice what it says in chapter 13, verse 9. It says, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. And then over to chapter 24, verse 20. It says, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So it gives us indication that, in a sense, everyone has a lamp. Those who are righteous and wise, who fear God, tend to that lamp. Tend to the oil that goes into that lamp. Tend to the olives and to the ground and to the very plants that produce that oil, so they can produce the best oil to have to put into their lamps to give the brightest light it could possibly give and burn consistently and purely, so it would not go out. But yet the wicked do not tend to that. They do not put a whole lot of preparation into it, and therefore their lamp goes out, and then in Proverbs 24, verse 20, it will go out. So the wicked definitely are connected with not preparing adequately. And of course, that means many things in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter, even in Job, but don't turn there, Job 21, verse 7, Job asked the question, how often is the lamp of the wicked put out? That he's giving he's throwing out this question. He brings all these other things in it. He says to them, or does the calamity fall on them? Does that God apportion destruction in his anger? Meaning that, listen, they're not attending to their lamp, and it goes out, and people have to keep helping them put their light back on so they can hold it up, so they wouldn't fall and into all this destruction, all this misery, and all this suffering that they bring upon themselves because they're not attending to the light. They're not attending to the preparation of their life. They're not learning wisdom. They're spurning these things, throwing them off. And here's the results of it. Also, the prophets, Hosea and Jeremiah, refer to it in a different way as preparing one's heart for a new life. He uses the word in the other sense of plowing or tilling the ground. Jeremiah says that, listen, if you're going to prepare your heart, it must be like this. Break up your fallow ground. And then Hosea tells the people, listen, sow with a view of righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, and then he says, break up your fallow ground. And then he says this, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and rains righteousness on you. So in that sense, the righteous man prepares the ground so as to produce good olives that are able to be purified, producing clear oil that will burn brightly and continually in their lamp, leading to walking on the path of righteousness. And how would they do that? Well, Psalm 119, verse 105 says, the word is what? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So the person who is righteous would attend themselves to the word, would give themselves over to the word, the hearing of it, the learning of it, the applying of it, and in doing so, they learn how to tend their lamp. So they learn how to walk on this path of righteousness. They learn how to put it out in front of them to see the potholes, to see the branches that have fallen over the road of life, and to remove them and to know how to do those things. And so that's what he does. And then even here, in the passage, another passage in Proverbs, turn back to chapter 6. In verse number 23, right there in Proverbs, he right in the beginning, he says, after listening to your mom, after listening to your dad, after listening to the sages, those old wise men who will give you the information on how to live, they start out with fearing God. He says this in chapter 6, verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. He kind of brings it right there in the beginning, saying, listen, if you want to live successfully, if you want to learn how to please God, if you want to keep yourself from trouble, learn to tend your lamp. And learn to tend it to the point where you're concerned about all aspects of that lamp. So when you go out into the world, and when you are going out into the way of life, that your way is being lit up and illumined by this wisdom that comes from the Lord, that you have been learning your whole life and now you are applying over and over and over again. For what reason? Not only that your light would not go out, but it would burn brighter, and that you would also learn how to please God in doing so. And how you do that in this instance is that you stay away from this settled attitude of pride in your life. And this is how he looks at it. Now, let's look back at chapter 21. In this verse, he says, the first half of the verse, haughty eyes and a proud heart. Now, they're both, in a sense, the same thing. God clearly teaches us that the first step toward living righteously is recognizing the difference between what is good and what is evil. Generally, and of course, between the wicked and the righteous, specifically. And of course, we should submit ourselves to the standard of God, which is how to view sin, look at wickedness, how to look at evil, how to identify which is which, and then to take the right way. The only way you're going to do that is if you have a burning lamp, a light that's burning in your lamp, that's sufficient to do those things. And that lamp is wisdom. True wisdom and real biblical faith require, first, fear the Lord and depart from evil. There it is. I fear the Lord. I have a lamp that is burning brightly, and I learn to discern what is evil and then depart from it. Now, of course, we depart from evil not as a requirement for knowing Him, but as a result of knowing Him. I know the Lord. I love the Lord. I depart from evil. So the strongest word the Bible uses to communicate how God detests such sin as pride is the word abomination. God looks at pride as an abomination. Of course, that's used in an ethical sense, that God is viewing pride as extreme and deep wickedness, which He is disgusted with. And of course, in doing so, you cannot properly worship Him if that is in your heart. And in Proverbs chapter 11, in verse number 20, He says that a perverse heart or a crooked mind, same thing in Proverbs, are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are His delight. Now, look at this verse, haughty eyes. These are eyes that are filled up with arrogance. These are eyes that have a settled attitude in the heart, a person going their own way in total disregard for God and a refusal to consider their own short life. They look down at people. They are always higher than the other person they're looking at. They have haughty eyes. And of course, the problem here is not only do they look down at people, but they look down at wisdom, thinking theirs is greater. And so they do not look at God's wisdom as something that they should consider in their life and use in their life, but they look at their own, compare it with God, and say, listen, mine's better. I'm going my way. And so here's the problem. Here's the problem of haughty eyes, being extremely prideful in their heart towards humanity and towards God. So this is an attitude that puts themselves against God, as an enemy of God. And of course, this kind of proud attitude is a very foolish posture to assume, but for the unwise or the wicked person is not. This attitude of pride has disregard for human rights, it has disregard for divine laws, and it has an excessive conceit of and regard for one's own person. They do not regard those things as highly. So therefore, this thing here, this attitude in which God hates, is something that comes about in a person's life because they have not tended to the light that God has given them in this world to obtain wisdom, to extinguish this sin, this wickedness of pride. So in Scripture, the Bible says pride leads to disgrace and dishonor. In Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. It leads to the loss of possessions. In Proverbs 15, the Lord will tear down the house of the proud. It leads to one's own downfall. There's a passage that we use all the time. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. That pride has no value at all within our lives at all to give us any benefit. If we looked at it honestly, we would have to say, this has no value. It has nothing to offer me but misery. Why would I want to go this way? But see, the person whose light has gone out, they don't see that anymore. All that they see is their own views. They're only looking through things through their own eyes. So they're outright rejecting wisdom, rejecting the God of wisdom, rejecting the sages who teach wisdom, and rejecting the instruction of parents who lived wisely, who gave it to their children, and they're jettisoning it. They're throwing it off. They're not putting it into practice. Also, pride leads to quarrels and strifes. In Proverbs 28, it says, an arrogant man stirs up strife. It leads to, really, self-praise, being boastful. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. But the prideful tend to build themselves up as much as possible before other people. And ultimately, it leads to being punished. In Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Now, there it is. God disapproves us very clearly in Scripture. He hates pride. And because he hates pride in the heart, not only because the person who has it in their heart is against the Lord, but also because he hates it because it blinds the person who has it. So they do not prepare for their life. They do not desire to walk in righteousness. And ultimately, they end up following themselves and not the way of the Lord and stumbling in their life. Now, that is what is put out there before us. Now, one of the ways the foolish person gets in trouble like this is that they do not attend to their lamp. Now, I'm going to come back to verse number 6, but I want you to notice something. Well, let me bring it up. Look back to verse number 6 of chapter 21 of Proverbs and notice with me the ironic outcome of such behavior. The person probably, notice what it says again in verse number 6. It says, that is not the verse I want. Verse number 4. It says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. The ultimate and ironic result is that all that the person is pursuing in their life at this point is sin. And of course, God is displeased there. So the bottom line for this one is that God hates pride. He disapproves of it in our life to any extent. As we tend our lamps and we receive the Word of God, we receive wisdom, we get more light. More light is shed upon what's going on in our life, and therefore we tend to weed out this thing that God disapproves us of in our life consistently. We always are dealing with pride in some respect, in some way in our life, even different stages in our life. We always have to be dealing with this particular sin. It is a crowning sin. It is a chief sin to all other sins. And so we should be concerned about it. We should not take it lightly. And so that is the first one. The second one, in verse number 6, is dishonesty. Notice what it says in verse 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. Now, here we have the sin of dishonesty. Now, everybody would say, well, I know God would disapprove of dishonesty, but I want you to notice the way it's packaged here in this particular passage of Scripture. Now, one of the ways the foolish person gets his treasures is by the fraudulent use of his tongue. Now, it says the getting of treasures by a lying tongue. So this person has mastered the ability to use his tongue to get what he wants, to get the treasures that his heart desires. Of course, he is short-sighted when it comes to material things. He thinks, if only I can lay my hands on this sum of money, or this piece of property, all will be well. That's his thinking. That's his motive. That's his goal. This is the pursuit of his whole life. And he thinks when he gets it, he has really gained something. Once he gets his hands on it, he's gained it. But notice he does it by a lying tongue. Now, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 already said to us and told us that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. There it is. God sees pride as an abomination, and he also sees lying lips as an abomination. And of course, it's probably the word that will describe how much God hates something. In fact, in Proverbs 12, verse 22, this person has no regard for the truth, so they lie. They lie. To lie is really to distort reality for one's own purpose. It is a refusal to submit to the norms of right and wrong. It is something psychologists describe as a person who lies all the time, or who's a habitual liar would be ultimately become a psychopath, right? They could never, in their mind and in their response to people, be able to distinguish what is true and what is not true. In their own mind, things that are not true seem true, and things that are true seem not so true. And so they mix all those things up. And the reason why they do it is because they have been growing in this pattern of life on how to get things, how to get treasures. The best way to get treasures, the best route to take, is you lie the best way you can. And of course, lying has to do with facial expressions. Lying has to do with body language. Lying has to do with timing. Lying has to do with everything. Sticking around after you tell it. All those things are considered by the wicked. And yet at the same time, this person is an abomination to God. One way he does it is by slander. Proverbs 10:18 tells us, "He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool." So God hates lying. And the deceitful man, because he pursues this kind of way to live and get things, he is considered by the Word of God as somebody who is worthless. In fact, quickly turn over to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12, a verse which I've covered, of course, many, many months ago. But I want to refresh your memory on where this is coming from. Notice what it says in Proverbs 6, verse 12. The Hebrew word for worthless is Belial. We find that again in the New Testament. It doesn't just mean worthless and good for nothing. That's the general meaning of it. It actually means somebody who is unprofitable and deeply wicked. There's no word probably that will describe the fallenness of man, the deep depravity of man, than this word right here. They are utterly and completely and totally, and add all these adjectives onto this, worthless to anyone. And they are an abomination to God. You add that onto it, and the person is really standing in judgment. So this is not a good person. By no means. This is someone who is empty of all truth, empty of all goodness and righteousness and justice. There is nothing more that betrays this man's crookedness than his own lying tongue. Now, of course, we go to the New Testament. We find out that the father of lies is Satan himself. So here's a person who's personifying Satan in the flesh. And they've done this because they cast off God's wisdom, they spurned all their teachers, and they have gone their own way, and they figure out in their life, the only way I'm going to get what I want and what I need is by lying to get it. Now, I don't know if you ever met a person who has come to that conclusion in their life. I've met a few, the service, I've met some people that you could not believe anything that they said. Now, of course, we're all guilty of lying. There's nobody who's sitting here this morning who has never lied. And if you are sitting here this morning, you've never lied, I want to talk to you today. All right? I want to see what your secret is. But see, we are liars by nature because we are sinners by nature. And so the first time that we actually lie usually is to get out of what we know we did wrong and nobody else knows it, so we lie about it. Or we lie, and children do this, to get what we want. Because we have figured out in our mind the only way to get what I want immediately is to cut to the chase and just come up with the best, the juiciest, the most convincing lie I can possibly give, and I know I can get it. And you know what? People have obtained things based on that philosophy of life. That may not be a consistent philosophy of life that they use, but it's something definitely people use to get things. But it does show deep within the individual lies a wicked, wicked heart. Remember, the heart is the engine that drives the person. And we can be sure about this, that exterior action betrays inner attitude, inner motives. The deceitful heart spreads strife. Deceitful heart, if you notice in verse number 12, if you're still there in chapter 6, a worthless person, a wicked man, is one who walks with a false mouth. That's how they walk. See, it's the pattern of their life when when Proverbs is using that word walk. They've been settled in that already. This is how they live their, this is their manner of life. They live with a false mouth. And we know that godly speech, speech that a person desires to be righteous before God, that honors God, is speech that evades traps, but does it with truth. It desires to save lives. But Proverbs tells us in chapter 14, verse 25, the truthful witness saves lives, but he who speaks lies is treacherous. He's a dangerous person. Now, notice with me back in chapter 21 of Proverbs, because here we see now the outcome of such behavior, that a person is lying to get the treasures they desire in this life. That's their motive of operation in this life. That's what they've concluded. But notice what it says in verse 21 in verse number 6. It says, the getting of treasure by lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. Doesn't consider that. His lamp's out. Doesn't see those things. Does not consider those things. The person, though, probably has everything his heart desires. He has acquired wealth. Yet he finds out in the end. Now remember, the wise person considers before they do something, the beginning, the middle, and the end. The wicked person lives for pleasure now and doesn't think about the end. But when he gets there, it's very real. Look what the end is for him. It is a fleeting vapor and the pursuit of death, meaning that he who gains wealth by a lying tongue pursues to the snares of death, literally. He desires easy money, easy materialism by the way of fraud. Never considers that God says in the Word of God, listen, if you want wealth, not wrong having wealth. Never said that. Not wrong having money, not wrong having things. But see, the wise person does it by honest sacrifice and being frugal with the things and the money in their life. But this person right here, he ends up paying a greater price and gains nothing of real value. Now, it says right here, a fleeting, verse number 6, vapor. It's meaning this, it's empty. It's like a breath. It's only temporary. It's driven away by the air. It immediately disappears. All his treasures that he have obtained added up to just trying to grasp after the wind. He only enjoyed it for a short period of time, and then the end came and it's gone. Never considered that. Never considered that. In fact, it even goes on to say that they are also unwittingly seeking deadly snares. Temporary treasure compared to eternal death. Now, nobody who sets out to gain treasure, if they knew it was going to lead to the snares of death, would do it. But see, that's not what a wicked person does. A wicked person doesn't consider the end. Now, with all that in this particular passage of Scripture, Ecclesiastes tells us this. Chapter 5, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with income. This is vanity. It's like putting oil in your hand and trying to hold it there. That's how it's like. See, there's a grievous evil, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, which I have seen under the sun, men pursuing riches being hoarded by their owner to their own hurt. Now, they don't see that. The wise person does see it before it happens, because they realize that treasures, money, material possessions are only for this side of eternity and should be used for the benefit of people, for our own benefit, but for the pleasing of God and the glory of God. Now, I want to examine something here just with this verse of Scripture in mind, that there are four places that dishonesty of a wicked person surfaces. I want you to look at Proverbs 20. Four places. Here's the first place in verse number 10. Dishonesty surfaces. Here's the first place, verse 10, chapter 20. Look what it says. Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. And then in verse 23, it says the same thing. Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. Now, here we have a dishonest person going into society using his dishonesty. And this is how he does it. The first area he does it in is in his selling, when he sells something. It says, differing weights and differing measures, both of them are abominable to the Lord. Now, in the age we're speaking of here, this is the barter system age. There was no coinage yet at this time. No coins were actually minted. But weights and measures were used when you went and bought something. A stone was used as a weight, and an ephah, a dry measure of a quantity, usually some kind of bucket, some kind of measuring container, that when you went to buy grain, everybody had the same measuring container throughout all of Israel. And when you went and got an ephah, they put it in there, they put it in your container, and you would go away with the right amount of grain. If it was something else where you had to weigh it, they would use stones to weigh it and put it on some kind of scale. So an ephah was usually the name given to the quantity of meal that would supply an average family for a month, a year, a day even, all right, depending on how much income you had. Now, the dishonest person, what he does in this passage of Scripture, 20 verse number 10, is that he uses, it says, their differing measures. That means that he has a large stone in one pocket, and he has a small stone in another pocket. He has one container he brings out for one reason. He has another size container, looks quite the same, brings out for, of course, another reason. And, of course, deep down inside, his motive is to take the person that he's selling the product to. The large and small stones are used to measure. The lighter weight for that in which he sells, the heavier weight for what he takes in or he exchanges. But what is missing here is a standard weight that everybody would use. Now, the person, most people, would not detect differing weights. Therefore, they did not know they were being taken. Of course, dishonesty did not escape the eye of the Lord. And that's the point, that the honest person is honest because God requires him to be honest. And he wants to first be honest before God. And therefore, because he's honest before God, he's honest with people. But the dishonest person has all kinds of shenanigans in which he can get over on people so he can get what he wants. In fact, this is not new to somebody in Israel. If you look, just quickly look with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Because this is where God laid down to the people before they went into the land, before they were going to obtain all this land, and they were going to run into all these different ways of living and dealing with people and buying and selling. God says, this is what I want you to do. Notice what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 13, because it was very clear to the people how they were supposed to live. especially in this area of buying and selling. Look what he says in verse number 25. You shall not have in your bag differing weights. What's differing weights? A large and a small stone. Verse 14, you shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. Verse 15, you shall have a full and just weight, and you shall have a full and just measure, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Verse 16, for everyone who does these things, everyone who acts unjustly, is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now see, God clearly sets out, listen guys, when you go into the land, this is something I highly disapprove of. That you, when you are selling something to someone, are doing it with the sake, with the thought, with the motive of getting more than what they think they're getting. You're telling them you're getting more than what you're really getting. But they don't know that. But you know that. Of course, you are going to gain treasure and more with it. But, see, before the Lord, the righteous, the honest man, the God-fearing man said, thinks to himself, the greatest treasure is first to please God. Yes, I can make a bundle on this deal, but I will not do it. And people today still try to beat the system and cheat one another in business deals. It happens all the time. The Old Testament law was quite clear on buying and selling. I don't think you can get clearer than that in those few verses. So, for you and I, the point for us is that in all our endeavors before God, we should be honest. Our motive and goal should be honesty. Because the Lord looks on this kind of attitude and activity as unfavorable and abominable. And so therefore, I want to stay away from it. So dishonesty comes up when the person is selling. Now, dishonesty also comes up when the person is buying. Look what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 14. And this is how he uses his tongue in this situation. Notice with me, Proverbs 20, verse 14. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But when he goes away, then he boasts. Now you see dishonesty here. Here's the trick of the trade. How you talk to the person is important. And what are they saying? They're coming up to a person and they want what they have. They're not going to go up to them and say, you know what, that looks like the product that I've been looking for. It looks like it has all the characteristics that I have been looking for in this particular product. This is a great thing. No, that's not what he says. You know what he says? Bad! What does that all mean? Well, he's using psychology. He's a psychologist. A liar is a good psychologist because they know how to do it. You can't trick a trickster. You can't really lie to a good liar because they've tried all the tricks. They know how to do it. So the purchaser, what he does is he disparages the ware that he wants to buy. He beats the seller down. This is how the buyer cheats. He uses words very cleverly and says, bad, bad. He undervalues the goods that he's looking at. He points to all the faults. He complains about the price. And he appears very uninterested to the one that is going to buy the product, or that he's going to buy it from, to the seller. But he really wants it in his heart. He wants the goods. And he tries to drive the price down, and the thing about it is he does drive the price down. He manipulates the person selling to the point where he gets his price. By clever use of words, he figures out how to cheat this person selling the product to him. Now, I don't know if you've used this technique with anybody else when you go to garage sales or you go to different places where some people act more on a bartering system. How much you want to pay for it? Well, over in this garage sale, it was a lot cheaper than this one, a better shape, and you know, you go on and on. Same kind of thing. Here, the person is clever. And what happens when they finally get the product? They put it under their coat, they put it on their donkey, whatever they have, they take off. They don't stick around. Look what it says in this passage. This is interesting. Bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, it means go quickly. He's out of Dodge once he makes the deal. Why? He doesn't want anybody to catch on. That person nor the people around in that place that he's been doing business with, that he's a shyster. But when he gets to the next place, what does he do? It says he makes himself. He himself boasts. It's reflexive. He's proud of his shenanigans. He's proud of taking people. He's proud of wangling a victim. He's proud of it. Matter of fact, he's the kind of people that probably would write a book and make a lot of money today on how he buys and sells. Now, does this way of buying and selling work? Yes. It works. It's proven. You can lie your way to treasure. You can get anything you want by this method. But the end result is much as you must stand before God and give an account on how you got your treasure and the people that you took to get your treasure and the false weights that you used. See, the fact of the matter is that this man, when he goes away, is admitting to his deception, just as evil as the seller using false weights. Now, I don't believe we should ever be naive or unconcerned about the matter of money when it comes to the Bible, because money, possessions, often pose a very, very strong temptation even to the best of people with the best of motives. Many times when it comes to making money, when it comes to buying and selling, even the best of people will fudge on the ethical boundary lines. God's saying, don't do that. Don't get close to the edge. In the New Testament, you come to the place, it's better to be defrauded. It's better to lose out than be caught being dishonest before God. How sinful we are. Jesus even warns in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said this, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. Jesus understood the cleverness of the heart, the cleverness of words, and the desires and passions you and I have that we must deal with every day when it comes to possessions, when it comes to money. We will quickly give up the rules. As when a man meets a woman and a woman meets a man, there's another place you'll quickly give up the biblical standard and the rules. And then the young lady says, that doesn't matter. He's the man of my dream. Even though he's not a Christian, we'll work him out and I'll win him. And the man does the same thing. Oh, she's the most beautiful thing to walk the face of the earth. But she's not a believer. She's wicked as can be. But I'll win her. See, the rule book goes out the window. You can't do that. It doesn't work. And you know what? It's the same with dishonesty. But this is one area we really have to be watching out for in our own lives. It's the small things. Ben Franklin says this, and I quote, money never made a man happy yet. Nor will it. There is nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more a man has, the more he wants. Instead of it filling a vacuum, it makes a vacuum. If it satisfies one want, it doubles and trebles that want another way. And then he concludes with this. That proverb is true, the wise man said. Rely upon it. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Be satisfied and content with what you have, because if you are not, you'll end up lying to get what you want, and it will reap the results of that method of living. God said, stay away from it. Be honest as honest can be. live that way. Boy, if Proverbs doesn't lift up a lamp and show us who we are and the right path to take in all different ways, because you and I have used these methods in our own way. We've used them. But there's two more quickly in which dishonesty serves itself in the wicked person. Here's the next one, Proverbs 20, verse 17. In their begging, look what it says, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man. Let me just stop right there. Here's a person who, of course, bread in Proverbs could mean not just food, but most likely just means daily bread right here. It could also mean material sustenance, things you just need to live. It could even go as far to mean as a livelihood, what you do for a living, how you obtain the money that you have, right? But here, bread obtained by falsehood, notice the immediate gratification is sweet to the man. This is sweet, honey. All this money is sweet. It could stand for material profit which can be obtained by devious means because it's included by falsehood. Here we have, if I narrow it down to just everyday bread, obtained in a deceitful way, it's sweet in the mouth at the outset, but then his mouth is filled with gravel, sand, rocks, small particles. Notice what it says in the rest of the verse. Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Meaning what? He quickly finds out that eating does not satisfy the appetite, but leaves a bad taste of disappointment. His sweetness quickly turns to bitterness. Why? Because he obtained it by deception. He obtained it dishonestly. Pleasure fraudulently gained is not lasting or satisfying. That's what the wise person sees. Proverbs 10:2 says, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Job speaks of the same thing. Somebody trying to obtain something quickly, it looks sweet, grabs onto it, and ends up being destructive to him. And this is what he says in Job. He says that when a person gets it, he swallows the riches, but will vomit them up. And then he includes this, God will expel them from his belly. He gets something, looks good, he tastes it, it gets inside of him, and he throws it up. And it says in the same passage in Job, he sucks the poison of cobras, the viper's tongue slays him. And then he says, and he returns what he has attained and cannot swallow it. As to the riches of his trading, he cannot even enjoy them. He has no joy on what he thought was in the beginning sweet. And then it says this, for he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has seized the house which he did not build, obtaining things by not working for them, obtaining things in a deceitful way. So here we have it. We have the person who is dishonest. It comes to the surface in his selling, in his buying, and even in his begging. He can't tell the truth. He has to lie about it. He has to obtain it falsely. And then here's the last one. Proverbs 20, verse 21. In his inheriting. Look what it says in verse number 21. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Here it is again. The person who is wise is considering the beginning, the middle, the end. The unwise, the wicked, they are not. Now, when it comes to inheritance, is inheritance bad? No. You and I may someday inherit something from our parents, from our grandparents, from some relative. We may get something. You may be expecting something. Right? Is it wrong to have inheritance? No. Inheritance here is property which comes to one usually from one's father and is passed down to the children. It was a natural process to receive an inheritance from your father. In fact, it was an expected process in Israel. You were expected to get something. You were expected to get some land, a house, or something, so you can carry it on and pass it on to your kid, and it would stay within the family. That was one of the motivations for inheritance, is that you would bless those after you when you pass from this earth, and you would give it on to your family. But see, in this case, notice it says an inheritance gained hurriedly. There's our indicator right there that it was gained wrongly. Here, the inheritance is due the person. It's all right to have inheritance due you, but it is received prematurely by some foul means. The heir does not want to wait to receive it. Does not want to wait for the due course of nature to take its course. He intervenes and he says, I want that inheritance now. Doesn't wait for his parents to pass away. Didn't wait for those things to happen, the natural course to happen. He takes his part, his portion beforehand. Now, it reeks and drips of dishonesty. Because he's just thinking of himself. He wants it now. He wants it to fill his pleasure now, to fill his joy now. What happens? Here, look what it says. At the end of the passage of Scripture, inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning. At the beginning, it looks great. It sounds great. This is what I deserve. There's nothing wrong with it. But in the end, we'll not be blessed in the end. That the ultimate end results will wreak havoc for that person because he obtained property in the wrong manner, did not wait for the process to go down the way it should go down. So here, dishonesty, just in chapter 20, is realized in a person who is wicked and has a consistently dishonest life in their selling, in their buying, in their begging, in their inheriting. There is no area that dishonesty has not penetrated. So he could be the person who just lives by a false mouth, can't believe anything the person says. Now, whether it is pride in the heart or dishonesty, both are destructive to those pursuing such a lifestyle. There is no benefit at all. The wise person sees it. The God-fearing person doesn't want it for himself, nor because he knows it pleases God. And God strongly disapproves of these attitudes in the heart, attitudes in which the wise who fear God are always on guard so as to avoid them and then to cut them or throw them out of their lives. They desire to please God more than they desire to fulfill their love for sin. And so they cut it out. So I think that these two things are very simple to understand. But I think they are more complicated to deal with personally in our individual lives. Because you're different than me. I'm different than you. You think differently. You take different approaches. But in all those things, you can examine by holding your lamp up of wisdom and the Word of God and the wise counsel from others to see whether the route you're taking is dishonest or whether the attitude you have is prideful. And then to turn away from it, to steer away from it consistently. And then, of course, take the admonition of our Lord to beware of every form of greed, any way, any form it may